You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody. We haven't met. I'm Mary Ann McCarty. And I work with the teenagers here, and every now and then get to teach adult ed, and it's very fun. It's just a joy to study the Word. And so this is the first of a series in John. It'll be 3 weeks that are not consecutive. It'll be today, next week, and then July 21st. But also, if it's a one-off, hopefully they're all easy to follow. Now, let me say a prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you for yourself and thank you for your word and one of the ways that you communicate yourself to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who ultimately is the way that you reveal yourself. And I pray that we would see you through Jesus today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open your word and open our hearts to receive who you are. Would you communicate yourself here? We trust you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. The question is, who is Jesus and how do we know? He's the only begotten Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified under Pontius Pilate, died and was buried and ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We know these things. The Gospel of John says that in all this, Jesus makes the Father known to us. That's what he does, and it's part of his very essence. And just to give you a heads up, I did not take I didn't come up with the name the God Revealer. That is from the Message, but it's something that I've been thinking about a lot. Who is Jesus, and what does he do? What does he ultimately? What do we ultimately learn from him? And what we learn from him is who God is. He is the one who reveals God. I think this is really interesting. I think it's a place where Jesus' identity and function or role kind of coalesce. And so this is something I've been thinking about for a long time. I haven't really known how to put words to, but when I read that in the Message and it said the God Revealer out of John 1, I thought, I think that's what I've been tossing around in my head and couldn't name. So I'd invite you to just think about that with me. Think about who Jesus is in the way that he intentionally and uniquely shows us God. The fact that that is what he came to do. The fact that that is really his purpose. All that he does, all of his ministry, his death and resurrection, ultimately shows us God. Because he is God. And that is his entire ministry, really, is pointing us to show us who the Father is. I think this is really neat. It has implications for what the Father is like, the fact that God would share his ministry with his Son. It has implications for the character of Jesus, the fact that he is humble to his whole life essence is to point to another. I think that shows us a lot of what it is for us as followers of Jesus and people who receive Christ's life. What does that mean for how we are to live? What is our identity? And also, what is our role or function? What is our vocation? What is the work and ministry that God has given us as well? So I've been drawn to this aspect of Jesus in John for a while and just keep thinking about it. So I'm excited to keep studying it and invite you to read John. If you're stuck on what to read for the next few weeks, read John. It's wonderful. A spiritual influencer of mine, a counselor of mine, encouraged me when I was like, well, how do I know who Jesus is? He said, read the Gospels. That's what he's like. Instead of reading a particular book or commentary or just having conversations about it or sitting and thinking about it on my own, all those things are good. But God has given us 4 accounts, eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And that's what they're for, is to show us who Jesus was on earth, how he interacted with people, how he interacted with his Father. So I've been reading the Gospels for a while, and John is has just been really exciting lately. And so I'm excited to continue studying that and would love y'all's thoughts and interactions as we go through. Like I said, this is a series. And so then these 3 weeks, we'll today talk about Jesus, the God revealer, primarily out of John 1 and John 6. Then next week, we'll talk about the security of Jesus. And that is really what caught my attention in John 5 and 13. And really throughout, I think these are themes throughout the gospel, but so often throughout John, we see Jesus really, he just knows who he is and he knows what he came to do and he knows his security in the Father. And that's what influences his life on earth. So I'm really excited about that. And then the last week, July 21st, we'll talk about the Trinity and us from John. And the more I study, the more passages are just kind of adding up on the list, but a lot of John 10, 14, 17, that kind of thing, we see a lot of how this mission of God, of Jesus as the God revealer and his security and his identity, his relationship with the Father and his role is something that he invites us into also by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also are, he intends for us to have his life, to share in his life, to participate in this union of God, this relationship, this intimacy, and then ultimately this mission of sharing God and being a part of what he's doing in the world. So that's where we're going. Today, we'll talk about John 1, 1 through 18, prologue, and John 6, 39, and following. And then just to end it, we'll wrap up discussing the majesty of Jesus's humility and really what we see about God from all this. So let's open to John 1. This is a very famous passage. We hear it all the time. Lord, please reveal yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. To pause there. These first five verses, I think, are so transcendent and deep, and it's kind of difficult to summarize throughout this entire prologue, really. There's so much going on. There's so much that's exciting and profound, and it's right there on the surface, but it's also deeper than I can really grasp. So it's honestly intimidating to teach through, but it just, that's one thing I love about the scripture is there's always more, and it just draws me in. And I know we can't get to the depths of who God is, even when we've heard these verses over and over. But these first five verses are ones I memorized as a child. And even then I knew there was a mystery to it, or like a magnificence that really made me curious. And I was like, it's simple. It's saying the Word, who is Jesus. The Word was God and was with God in the beginning. Okay, Jesus is God. Jesus has always been. Jesus has always been with God. And yet, how do we wrap our minds around that? You know, we're talking about eternity past. We're talking about this Trinitarian idea of one and three. And how do we make sense of it? But ultimately, he's saying Jesus was always with God, has always been, is the same person as God the Father, is the same essence as God the Father, and he is our creator. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and he came in a way that was undeniable. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. He is totally different than this world, and that has always been the case, and he has always wanted to come. And I think, as I think, how do we make this tangible? How do we make sense of this? Actually, the next paragraph veers over and talks about John the Baptist. And I think maybe this is a way, I've always been a little confused, like, why are you talking about John the Baptist? You were just in this glorious, the Word was with God and light cannot overcome it. And now there's a man named John. And I'm like, well, that's not the Word. But maybe John the Baptist is kind of helping us concretize this idea. He says, this idea of who Jesus is and what his coming was like. Look in verse 6. It said, there was a man sent from John, a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light who is Jesus, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. I think this is kind of giving us a hint or foreshadowing what Jesus' coming was going to be like and how Jesus was going to come, how Jesus was going to live when he's here. Just like John the Baptist came and wasn't the Messiah, but pointed to the Messiah, Jesus came, God himself, the Son of God, and pointed to God the Father. Then verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. He's saying his coming is more than the world has ever seen. There's a lot here that we're not digging into the depths of 9 through 13, but you can notice light and receive, although life, those are all themes that you see all throughout John. There's way more than you can unpack in 3 weeks, but it's like all of the themes of John are right here in these first 18 verses. But in a very brief summary, I think that what he's saying is this is light that is different than darkness, and he came to make people who were different than they were before. This is totally unlike anything we've ever seen. It's totally out of this world. And it's different even than how John the Baptist came. So first, I think there's a bit of comparison. And it's like, you saw him come, but Jesus was even more than that. And then the real heart of this text that I want to look at today is verses 14 through 18. It says, The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Meaning he existed before I did. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The message also says Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood. What other God has ever come down? What God comes to creation, to creatures, to the ones who are trying to appease the God or any other thing? What other God, what other religion has a God who actually comes down to the created and to the ones that he actually loves? And John is saying, we saw it happen. This isn't just something we attest to. We say, yeah, there's a theory that through Jesus, we can kind of know God. He's saying, no, we saw God come to us, and we saw his glory. We beheld his glory. There are certain things that characterized his life on earth that are unlike anything we've seen before. And this is in a variety of ways, but even this morning I was thinking, I have had a lot of roommates over the years and sometimes shared a bathroom, sometimes not. But most recently, when I was sharing a bathroom with roommates, we all moved in and you just open the drawer. Everybody's kind of figuring out where to put their stuff. And opened the bathroom vanity drawer and saw all kinds of stuff that wasn't mine. But, you know, that's a way to learn a lot about a person. You know, it's like, oh, this is the kind of makeup you use. These are the things you don't use, you know. And that made me think about moving into the neighborhood. There's something about living with people, even as neighbors, even if you're not in the same house. You learn a lot about a person by being in proximity with them, by seeing how, what do they eat? What do they do? Who do they hang out with? What do they watch or read? How do they interact? And that's what Jesus did. He came to show us what God is like by moving in, by moving into our neighborhood. And that, and those are the things that John identified as his glory. We saw the glorious aspect of his security, of who God is, of how he invites us in to relationship with him. And ultimately, we see that in the cross. Like, that is what glory is always, the hour of his glory is always pointing to the cross in John. And this, then verse 18, it says, he himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father. This is the one that has made him known. So again, this is different even than John the Baptist saying, look, here's another one. This is God himself showing us who God himself is and is like. And it's, so he's the same person. He has every authority to show us who God is because he is God. And so he's not going to be wrong. He's not telling us a lie. He is revealing himself. And he is the one who is in closest relationship with the Father. My friend Ashton and I were working on the Greek of this, and we kind of squealed when we got excited about this word in verse 18. It's the one who is in closest relationship with the Father. There's, I don't remember what the word is. It doesn't matter. But there are kind of a lot of ways to describe it or to get at the meaning of it because it's this closeness, the one who's in the very bosom of the Father, the one who knows him. It's a very close belonging and intimate knowing, almost like the sense I have. This is not from a dictionary, but the sense is like the child resting on the mother's bosom. It's like this closeness, that very one, that son knows the Father intimately and uniquely. And he is the one that has come to show us who God is. It's really close and it's really neat. I think it's neat that we couldn't even like exactly put it in English. You know, it's, there's a depth to it. And what John is saying is we saw it. And he's saying this is available to us. Jesus has come to make the invisible God visible. Who he is, and it's what he does. And it was what he did then, and it's what he is doing now. So what struck me was this translation from the Message. It says, no one has ever seen God. Not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression. See how he has it capitalized? That's the name for Jesus. This one-of-a-kind God expression has made him known. Caroline, do you want to work on this for me?
Sure.
See if, I think it's that one. Thank you. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father. There it is. I came back. Good job. Thank you. He has made him plain as day. He is the God revealer. The Message calls him the God revealer in verse 31. Okay, maybe we can read it from there. Do you ever wish you could see God? Do you ever wish you could just really know what he's like or what he thinks or how he would react towards you? This is what Jesus did in his coming. And that makes me lean forward in my chair. You said, you did what? You have what at heart? That's what you're about? And it inherently makes me think that this God is someone I want to know. If he went to the lengths that he did to make himself known to us, then I want to know him too. This prologue has so much. And I think the fact that it gives us a hint it gives us hints of all that we can look to in the book of John. There's all about life and believing and life. And ultimately it shows us that this Jesus came to show us a God who wants to be known. So let's look over at John 6 to see another iteration of this. I'm just going to close this for distraction's sake. John 6, so much here. We're only going to look at verse 39-ish. Let's see. We'll start at 38. Totally good. John 6, let's start at 38. Jesus is talking with both his disciples and the crowds. And in verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So here again, Jesus is saying, this is what I've come to do. This is my identity, the Son of God, and this is what I'm doing, is carrying out the will of God. I'm showing you who God is and what God is like. And then he not only shows us by his action, and this time he's literally feeding the crowds, and explaining that he's the bread of life, the one we live by, but he says, this is my Father's will. This time he explicitly says it, which is always neat. When we're wondering, this time he spelled it out. He said, this is my Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so even here we see Jesus is doing the will of the Father, and the Father's will is that people would believe in the Son. The Father is willing to include the Son in the way that he works in the world. So the Father gives life to the people who believe in the Son, believe that the Son is pointing to the Father. It's really repetitive, but I think that's the point. It's kind of circular because they're sharing with each other. They are the same God, and they are mutually pointing to each other. There's a lot of humility there. The Message was helpful in translating this, and is one of the this wording kind of helped me grab on to this idea. It translates 39 and 40 as, "This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does, and then aligns with him, will enter real life, eternal life. And my part is to put them on their feet, alive and whole at the completion of time." So see, it says, anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does. He's saying, you see that God, the Son is revealing God. And if you're trusting that that is who he is the Son of God, and he is revealing us who God is. God wants us to all have life in him through the Son. I'm going to do that. And that is real life, eternal life. It's not just another idea to ascribe to. But there's something about partaking in this life that is shared between the Father and the Son is real and eternal. And that is what God wants for us. And that happens through the believing in the Son. God wants people to see and believe in Jesus, because by seeing and believing in Jesus, they see and believe in God the Father. And therein is life. And that's what God wants for all people. And that's what we read in verse 4 of chapter 1. In him was life. So in all of this, God revealing, all of this that Jesus is doing is he is offering life to the world. He came to show us God and to show us that God is about life. And he wants to share his life with us. That is what real life is. So to hit one more, go to John 17, another heavy hitter passage. This is really neat because it's all a prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. And it's all about his followers. So right there, we have that Trinity in us that we'll get to in the last Sunday. It's all right here. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." Jesus is saying, Father, God, I want to give glory to you. That was his orientation, was he knew that. He was here to glorify God, to show us who he is so that God might be praised. And verse 2, that's what God sent him to do. That's like he says, you granted the Son authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. God sent him to do this work, and Jesus did that by making God known to the people. He said, I showed them who you are, which is what you wanted. You wanted them to know you, and that's what I came to do. And for that, would you be praised? Would you receive glory from that? That's what Jesus was after here. He came to be obedient in order that God would be praised by people having life in his name. And in verse 3, look, he repeats this God revealer idea. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I finished this work. And then verse 6, again, he says, I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of this world. I think that's neat. Kind of towards the end of the ministry, he's using this same language. My whole mission is to point to you. And that's what I've been doing. Jesus is comfortable submitting his entire self to the mission and therefore the glory of God. God wants us to know not only what he is like, but to know him personally and relationally. And that's why Jesus came, and that's what he did. And in this prayer, we see Jesus saying, yep, that's why I came, and that's what I did. And I pray you're glorified through that. This makes me, the word majesty comes to mind. I just think it's the majesty of Jesus, his humility, his willingness to share. He did not come for his own sake. And he came at such a cost. And he was okay with that. He was willing. This humility is the most otherworldly and godlike thing that I know of. I really can't talk about Jesus very often without talking about Philippians 2, 6 through 11, which is a Christ hymn that I know you know. And it says, Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, one of the creatures he had made, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, which we know is the lowest kind. Therefore, for that reason, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This humility to death is what most clearly showed God. And it's why Christ is exalted with God. And he is exalted to God's glory, even right now, still pointing to God for the Father's praise. This giving of himself, he came to earth to dwell among us. And then he went even further in order to die for us. In this we see who God is. Jesus' coming and his death and then resurrection shows us that God wants to be with us, and God gives himself. He gave himself in his Son. He gave his Son away, right? He gave glory to the Son so that he would be glorified again. It's sharing, and it's self-giving over and over and over to the ultimate cost. Jesus shows us that God wants to be with us. God wants us to have life. And he will go to every length to make it happen, even at his very life. He gives his very life for the sake of the world. That is who God is. And Jesus showed us that by his own life, death, and resurrection. Yes, this revelation ultimately happened on the cross. He let nothing stand in the way of bringing us to life in him. And then that points me back to God and gives praise to God, for not only is Jesus humble, but I don't often think of the humility of God the Father, but obviously they all are the same essence, even though we see them functioning in different ways. But I think that we see the majesty of God revealed in his own sharing in his Son. He is willing to share his mission and glory with another, his Son and his Spirit, for our sake. That's part of it. That's part of how it works. That's part of how he came to get us, part of how he makes himself known, part of how he shows us the life that he has for us and invites us into, is this humble, self-giving love and belonging and mission. Revealing God, especially in John, is always connected to an invitation to believe. We see Jesus performing signs for glory and people asking for signs, and what Jesus is doing throughout all of that is inviting people to believe in the one whom he has sent, and therefore believing that God is who he says he is. And when we believe, Jesus will be in us. That's all over chapter 17. And that includes us not only as God's children, but then as ones who can also reveal God. I pray that this stirs us up to worship God. Worship one who has had all glory from the very beginning. The Word was God and was with God. And the one who gives himself for the sake of the world. And as we worship this self-giving God, would we be formed in his image more and more? Ones who are also giving ourselves for the sake of the other to God's glory, sharing our lives with others, sharing Jesus in us to others, that they may see God, that they may know God, that they may have the life of God in themselves. Because that's who God is and what he wants. It's who Jesus is and what he's been about from the very beginning. I think it's wonderful to kind of bring that into focus. Jesus is the God revealer, to the glory and praise of the Father. Amen.
Amen.
I always love to dialogue when we study the Word. So if anybody has any thoughts or questions or comments, the floor is open. I love to study together.
Well, I would put forth that in John 1, his first five verses, he's pointing to the beginning, obviously. He says mm-hmm. it's the beginning. He's talking about the Son's presence at the beginning. It was the Son who created everything
mm-hmm.
at God's direction.
Mm-hmm.
But who was walking in the cool of the night? It was the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Who came to Abraham? The three men came to Abraham. Two left as angels.
Mm-hmm.
One stayed behind
mm-hmm.
as a man.
Mm-hmm.
And engaged Abraham into intercessory prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
Who wrestled with Jacob, a man, the Son. So I think John's pointing back that his presence throughout the Old Testament, his
mm-hmm.
scriptures,
mm-hmm.
but now, as you say, a man's coming to let us know he's coming again.
Right.
Again,
absolutely.
In the flesh.
Absolutely.
Maybe a different type of being, but anywhere you see
mm-hmm.
a figure in the Old Testament
mm-hmm.
saying it's the Lord, it's the Son.
Right, right. You're right. He's always been. And he didn't start existing at his birth. Right. Yeah.
I think John is really unique. I mean, obviously, but like when you read the Gospels, like kind of in back to back, like mm-hmm. I would encourage everyone to try to maybe like read a Gospel a week and just to sense the differences. Like it just takes mm-hmm. one.
Yeah.
Because John is so different
mm-hmm.
in like the language that Jesus used. I mean, you know, I'm glad you chose this to talk about the relationship.
Yeah.
Jesus' role and everything, because yeah, it's just like it kind of just jumps off the page. And
yeah.
I'm glad you're focusing on
it. Thanks. Obviously, Jesus is the same in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the same Jesus. He does the same thing. But the language that John uses to talk about him and I think it's just a little bit more on the surface, but it's also so deep that it drew me in.
Mary, sure. I hadn't thought about this till you were talking about mm-hmm. The language in the first five verses. Mm-hmm. John was the only one of the gospel writers who was at the Transfiguration.
Wow.
So,
yeah.
I
hadn't
thought about that.
Yeah.
Well, then, you know, mm-hmm. like he would see Jesus in such a different way. Mm-hmm. They all saw the miracles and
right.
they all saw the humanity of mm-hmm. him, but he was the only one that saw the Transfiguration mm-hmm. of those four.
Yeah.
So, his writing would be different.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He had a unique eyewitness, you know, a life experience. And he said, we've seen his glory. It's real. I'm telling you, this is who he is. Good point.
You see that in 1 John chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, where he says, we saw him, we ate with him, we touched him, we looked upon him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is something I need. 2,000 years later, I'm like, did we make this up? No. Yeah, absolutely.
I think this is very helpful because it reminds me of what the object of my faith is.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Because when you get distracted.
Absolutely.
When you're sharing with other people, they will talk correctly about the failure of the church, of other Christians. But the object of our faith is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I'll say, where is Jesus built?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because I'm not preaching the church. I'm not, but it really helps center my mm-hmm. object in my faith again.
Right.
So thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing that. Yeah. If we can keep that in mind, that this is about Jesus who shows us God, that wants life for all of us. Sign me up. I'll come. Yeah, for sure.
You know, I think part of the human condition is some days we think he loves us and some days we think he hates us. And
mm-hmm.
think about the Jews. So I've been thinking about what this point you've been thinking about for a while, for the last couple of years. And I think I was thinking about the Jews. And so they're in the desert. They're excited. They've been liberated from, 400 years of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start thinking, well, does he really love me? I mean, all he's giving me is manna.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, maybe I'll go back to slavery.
Right.
I mean, that's future generations, I guess. But that's kind of like, so I think God said, hold on, people. You know, I love you even to the point mm-hmm. of death. And not even just to the point of death. The point of letting you slay me.
Mm.
You know, you killed me.
Yeah.
And then he pronounced forgiveness. So I think it's, you know, these people say we anthropomorphize God with our, you know.
Right.
But God did that.
Yeah.
And if he wanted to reveal himself, he had a burning bush, he got all these other things. But how could we best know God's character is for him to come and live amongst us as one of us?
Mm-hmm.
And that just, you know, gives you comfort.
Absolutely.
You know, who did Jesus speak harshly to? The only people he spoke harshly to were religious people like me.
Right.
When I finally got
right.
that, it was like a,
yeah.
You know, kind of flip.
Yeah. It really is that simple that he came because he loves us. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that I did this like study. It was like a word study on the word remember mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when it's where there's a lot in the Old Testament about God remembering his people.
Mm-hmm.
And when, you know, on the surface you think, oh, that means I'll think about you.
Mm-hmm.
I'll, you know, I'll mm-hmm. put it on my to-do you
right.
know, type of thing.
Right.
But like digging deeper into that, it actually means visit.
Mm-hmm.
And that when God, that there's like a tie between the words on remembering.
Mm-hmm.
When God says he remembers, it's deeper than just, I'll think about you.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I'll visit.
Yeah, there's action there.
There's, you know, in that.
Always.
And surely, God says, surely I will visit you down in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But the same is true. You know, God, he's not just up in the clouds. He's remembering. He's visiting.
Yes. Yes.
Jude says it was Jesus who led us out of the Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thanks, everyone. I know it's time to go, but I appreciate your engagement and pray that you would be encouraged that Jesus is with us. To the glory of God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.